We're back with the Paula Gordon Show. Bill Russell, I, Paula Gordon, Dr. Gary Wills. I keep saying the doctor part because the fact that you are an eminent historian is a very important part of the conversation around what did the Gospels, what the Gospels meant. I got to get my tense right here. What the Gospels meant, what Paul meant, what Jesus meant, in reverse order of your writing them. The sense of history that both brings forth your wonderful Pulitzer Prize-winning consideration of Lincoln at Gettysburg, as you called it, the words that remade America, the power of words within contexts. In America, we've lost track of context. We don't think about history. And to be able to bring history both within our own present 400 years, if you will, and the long stretch of history when a genuine radical came on the scene in the back end of the Roman Empire and had a profound effect on a great deal of what happened thereafter, even when it got corrupted. This sense of the long look, the context, is a very important part of how we should be thinking, isn't it?
Sure. And, you know, what's important about Jesus is that he was the culmination of the Jewish history. And we forget that there was no New Testament at the time when the New Testament was written. And they didn't think there would be. And they didn't feel that they needed it.
You talk about the family fight. This is a very Jewish phenomenon.
Yes, they felt that they had all the writings they wanted or needed, the sacred writings of the Jews. And so Paul, our first writer in the 40s and 50s, decades before the Gospels are written, says to the Gentiles, you are the seed of Abraham. He was promised many nations, and you're the nations. And he argued entirely from the Jewish scripture. He would have been horrified at the thought that the letters he wrote to five communities that were having trouble and wrote only about their troubles would be put off and put into a New Testament, a new Bible to be pitted against or contrasted with the one that he believed in. He said that the test of the followers of Jesus is that he had to pass on what was passed on to him, that Jesus died for our sins in accord with the sacred writings and rose on the third day in accord with the sacred writings. Those are the test.
That's it.
Yeah. And so, you know, people ask, why were the Gospels written so much later? There are several reasons. For one thing, the early believers thought that history was over, so Jesus was going to come back soon. And Paul had to write to the Corinthians and say, no, hold on, don't hurry it.
In God's time, so, as Jesus said over and over.
It's okay to write it down, we may need it.
No need to write something for posterity when there wouldn't be any. But the main reason is that there's no need to write because they had all the writing. And so what we get in the Gospels, when they're all driven out of Palestine, when they're all out in the diaspora, which is where the followers of Jesus grew, they are trying to, at that point, remember their origins in the sacred writings, in the temple, in the synagogues. And so what we get are meditations on Jesus' connection. For instance, they didn't pretend that anybody was there when Jesus was born. You know, they don't know who was. They have no first-hand accounts. They have no birth certificate.
New York Times wasn't there.
No. And so they say, what does it mean? They knew Jesus rose. 500 people had seen him. But what does that mean? There are wonder workers of all sorts around in that world. What does it mean? What would it mean that the Messiah is born? And so they say, he's the culmination of what? And so Matthew puts a kind of quick summary of Jewish history, three generations of 14. You know, doesn't cover the whole of the history. It's a mnemonic device that, remember our Jewish history. Remember where he came from. And it's mainly a kingly descent. There's going to be a different kind of king. And so he draws out of the scripture Joseph in Egypt and other things to say this is the fulfillment of that.
All so, you know, echoes of the Jewish sacred writings.
Yeah, so I love it every Christmas when people say, Well, which star was it? was it a comet? Was it two stars that happened to come together? And of course, Raymond Brown, the great priest scholar, said, the story makes no sense as a story because here you have the star leads these magi out from far away, and then they all of a sudden, they don't know where to go, so they have to go talk to Herod. So the star turns, blinks off, and then they've talked to Herod, and the star blinks back on and takes them. And he said, they're looking around for the star. We know where the star came from. It came from Balaam in the book of Numbers. You know, it's not up in the heavens.
We're back
it's
to the problems of
it's
literalism.
Back in the sacred writings.
Right.
Yeah, so
right.
They're not written by people who had any concept of literalism. They had a concept of symbolism. And my favorite introduction to that is this. St. Augustine was, of course, a very devout student of the Bible, but he was very much against literalism, fundamentalism in that sense.
As was Jesus.
Yes, and so he said, we know that the world was not created in 6 days. How do we know that? Because we have reason. God gave us reason, and we've read the Greek astronomers, and we know that the world is round. When it's day on one side, it's night on the other. So there's no such thing as absolute day one.
This is St. Augustine.
Yeah, right. So once you've taken that approach, then you can... He said, God is not an astronomer. He's not trying to teach us about the stars. He's speaking in symbols. So we have to try to understand what the symbols mean. Well, that's the whole challenge about reading. And of course, that's because the only language that the gospel writers had was the sacred writings. They were all dealing with this mystery. Jesus rose. He's divine. He's human. What's the relationship? We don't know what to make of that. And in a sense, it would never be thrashed out until the 4th century councils. But the language that they had to talk about it was the symbolic language. The Son of God, we know certain things that the Son of God means from the sacred writings. So we're going to try to do that. Going back again, you know, to Augustine, he says, when he's talking about the Trinity, he said, Jesus is not the Son of God because God is not the Father of Jesus. God is not gendered. He's not male.
That's a radical departure.
This is symbolic language. It says something of what we know about the relationship of Father and Son tells us a good deal, but not enough, about God. And that's all the kind of symbolic language that the Scripture supplies to us. So that's what the Gospels are really doing. They are saying, if Jesus is the Messiah, how does he connect in the symbols that tell us about the divinity and the humanity of the Messiah? And read that way, they're much more interesting for another one thing. What they do is take us into the communities that had lived with these traditions and were undergoing tremendous pressures of various sorts, persecutions, inner divisions, etc. And they're saying, what is Jesus, who's alive in us because we're his members, saying to us now in this situation? We've got 4 situations scattered out in the diaspora. We've got probably Syria and Antioch and Ephesus and Greece, and all of these people coping with their own problems and their fidelity to Jesus, challenging Jesus, saying, what are you saying to us?
And it's post the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yes, right. And that's one of the reasons, again, why they start putting it in writing, that they want to reconnect with their origins. And they know it's becoming harder as they go along. So even the one who's most interested in doing that, Luke, is in a way farthest off. He's over in Greece. So he's forgetting things. He's saying, Joseph and Mary had to go and be purified in the temple after the birth of Jesus. And that's not true. Only Mary had to be, because that was a patriarchal, misogynistic society and thought only women became unclean. And
with childbirth.
So he didn't know that. He knew that they were observant, that they had gone to the temple. Of course, everybody knew that. But he had forgotten things like that. And one of the wonderful things about Raymond Brown, the person I rely on a lot, is that for a long time, the Gospel of John, which is the latest and kind of the most mystical and seems to float off from its earthly mooring, was considered not as reliable. You could forget about John, as a lot of people did and do. But as a matter of fact, his tradition, the tradition of the beloved disciple, is more accurate on a lot of things. He knows the geography of Palestine that everybody else was forgetting. He knows more about Jewish ritual. He knows, for instance, the Last Supper didn't take place on Passover night. It took place the night before. He's the only one of the gospel writers who knows that. So it's a very, the reason I wrote this book about the Gospels is that when I wrote What Jesus Meant, I drew on all of the Gospels to talk about his meaning. And certain people said to me, well, the Gospels aren't all equally trustworthy. Some are more reliable than others, and so you have to sift them, and some sayings are more reliable, although they all come from the same source. You know, we wouldn't know any of the sayings, but for the Gospels, they don't exist otherwise. But that idea that you can forget John and only pay attention to Mark because he's the first. And they even like the fact that Mark's Greek is more crude. They say, oh, well, there hasn't been time to polish it up. So what I'm arguing is that all of them are authentic and the only kind of authenticity that they aimed for.
What the Gospels Meant is the book to which Gary Wills is referring. Bill Russell, I, Dr. Gary Wills, and I, comma, and Dr. Gary Wills will all be back in just a moment. Be with us when we return.